Please be seated. See, all that light stuff from the gospel is where I was trying to go with the kids, and I was going to use the Advent candle and the one in the middle that's not lit yet, but I knew I'd never get there, so I just let them go. I told the Wednesday night crowd something that I'm pretty sure I probably shared with you in the past, but it has to do with what I attempt to make my regular routine during the week when it comes to preparing a sermon. As soon as I can on a Monday morning, I'll look at the readings for the coming Sunday. And then I'll just think about it. I'll kind of let it marinate in my head a little bit for a couple of days before deciding where I think I want to go with the sermon. But there are some weeks when I look at the reading and either a word or a phrase just gets stuck. It sticks with me and it just won't let me go. It may or may not have anything at all to do with the reading itself or the context of the reading, but I pay attention to that when it happens because oftentimes I believe it's the Holy Spirit trying to get my attention and sometimes insisting on getting in my way. And this was one of those weeks. Now, I will admit that it doesn't take me long to tire of our Advent visits with John the Baptist. Maybe it's the kid in me that can't wait for Christmas. I don't know. But when I looked at today's gospel lesson, the phrase that wouldn't let go of me actually occurs more than once. The priests and the Levites from Jerusalem have been sent out on a job to find out what's going on with this bug-eating prophet out in the wilderness. So they ask him, "Who are you?" And that question is where I got stuck this week. Who are you? How would you answer that question about yourself? How would you fill in the blanks? I discovered this week as I thought about it, it's a lot harder to answer that question than you might expect. Because usually our response to the question revolves around our names and what we do for a living. And I guess that is part of who we are, because it is true that we are what we do. And that works well most of the time. It works well until, of course, life doesn't go as planned. Until we lose that job that so defines us. Until a long-time relationship dissolves. Until we lose someone we love. Until we realize there's more in life than just what we do. And that who we really are is more than the sum of how we spend our time. So I ask again, who are you? Think about it. Identity is so very important, and how we define ourselves matters. And as I struggled with that question this week, trying to decide if it was the Holy Spirit moving in me or whether it was just the Thai food I had on Monday, I realized how hard it is. How hard it is to define and stand firm in the knowledge of who we truly are. So much of life seems to be about perfecting an image. But my God, that's exhausting. And before you know it, our lives are become motivated by fear. Fear of not measuring up. Fear of not meeting expectations. Fear of losing our sense of self-worth. And that's no way to live. So who are you? Who are you sitting on a small rotating planet of water gliding through a huge cold universe revolving around a big ball of fire? Who are you? What matters to you? Where do you find meaning? John the Baptist answered those who challenged him by framing his identity in terms of another, in terms of the babe in the manger that we await, the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And it occurred to me that we can never possibly define who we are until we decide whose we are, because everything else is just an illusion. John's words, John's actions, which would by almost any standard be labeled as crazy and bizarre, were founded and fed by a God who called him and loved him for who he was? And folks, to answer that question for ourselves, there's no better place to start than there. Our identity is God's beloved. We are loved for who and what we really are, even if we can't adequately verbalize it. It's not just about our names and our vocations, but who we really are, deep down and all the way through. No matter how flawed and broken and disappointing and inadequate we might be. Because the miracle of grace looks at each of us and says to us what God said to Jesus on the day of his baptism. God looks at us every single moment of our lives and says, "You are my dear, dear child. And I am absolutely delighted with you." And every one of us here knows also that sometimes God has to look at us and say, "What in the world were you thinking?" But the belovedness never changes, because such love never gives up. And I think in my struggling with that question this past week, I came to realize that we can never begin to articulate who we are unless that belovedness is our starting point. And then you and I can look in the mirror and see someone beloved just because, and begin to release what lies untapped within us when we insist on creating our own dreams and forging our own past without including the one who calls us his own. So who are you? I know that Lent is supposed to be the time of self-examination and reflection, but struggling with an answer to that question might just be the very best way we can possibly ever prepare for the King who is to come, for the child whose light enlightens the nations. Really is a choice. For the core of our being, it is not what we do or what others say we are. It's not about how we feel or how we look. It has nothing to do with our achievements and our successes, but has everything to do with where we would begin. Beloved children of God, known and loved before we were even born, and to define ourselves in any other way is a waste of precious time. And while it may be a struggle to answer the question of who we are, it's that starting point that allows us to dream the most audacious dreams we can and offer those hopes and dreams to the God whose love and possibilities surpass the very best of our own. And the question of who we are takes a back seat to the question of who shall we become. God love you. Amen.